Well, this morning we're returning to the book of Colossians, where we were before the season of Advent. We took a break to work our way through the lectionary text, preparing our hearts for the celebration of Christmas. Then last week, my brother Stephen was here to update us of what the Lord is doing in Germany and to challenge us. And so he did from the book of Philippians. But today we return, and we're at the end of Colossians chapter 2. And remember some of the themes that we've been thinking about through Colossians, and particularly it's been the all-sufficiency of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, remember we said all and every, it just piles up through chapters 1 and 2 in this book as Paul is challenging the Colossians who have all these different voices in their ears, right? There they are in Asia Minor, and they have Gentile, Greco-Roman voices in their ear challenging them, and they have Jewish voices. Remember that many Jewish leaders and teachers would follow Paul as he would make his way around to these churches, challenging them to take on the laws and traditions, if you will, of their faith, of Judaism. And so they have this multicultural, pluralistic society in which they live that is speaking to them and challenging them and challenging them. And Paul sees the danger here. Paul sees that they are going to be people and a church that is going to be tempted, if you will, to look away, to wander away maybe from Christ, or to see Christ as one of many options, or as we'll think about today, to be people who are Christ and people. It's Christ and other things, as opposed to Christ alone people. So let me go ahead and read the text for us this morning that we'll be looking at, Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 through 23. So, let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but have the substance is of Christ. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. Therefore, if you have died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourself to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have the appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. Now, Paul is picking up here. Again, this is one of the, anytime you preach through a book, you're chopping it into pieces when it was read in its totality. So the flow of thought, and I challenge you, just go, Colossians is short enough, you can do it. And even as we study Colossians, I really challenge you to read it multiple times. But if you have the time, try just reading through the book. Ignore verses, ignore chapters, just read right through it. And the beauty of that is you get to see the thing. You get to enter in, you really enter into Paul's thinking. And when we chop it up into texts like this, it's hard because we have to go back and remember what Paul was saying in the last time because there's a continuation, there's a flow, right? many of the texts in verse 16 will say, therefore, or in the New King James it says, so. Well, when you hear so, Paul is making a point in light of that. So because of that, here's what I want you to hear. And so that becomes very important for us to go back and to think what Paul was saying. And Paul had just, if you'll remember, going back to verses 11 and 15, Paul had told them, you know, you have everything you need. Remember, the Jews are running around saying, you need to be circumcised. You've got to become part of Israel if you are going to be full members within the body. And Paul said, no, you have a circumcision that's done without hands. You have a circumcision done for you in the Lord Jesus Christ. In as much as he was cut off for you, you have been cut off from sin through him. You have that. And on the cross, everything that was against you has been nailed to the cross. And every power that opposed you has been disarmed on the cross. That's what Paul has just said to the Colossians. And now he says, so let no one cheat you. Let no one judge you. Now, what is the context? Again, when we hear new moons and Sabbaths and do not eat and food, in many ways, well, I don't, what application? Any of you worried about new moon festivals? I mean, who you know, so we're not reading that and going, oh, this is a word for me. So we have to think, well, what is the principle Paul is saying to these people? You know, they were clearly being tempted to follow certain calendars, right? These festivals and new moons and Sabbaths. They were being tempted towards certain regulations. Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle. And so we've got to find what is the principle he's talking about here, and then where can we find application for ourselves. So I want to break this down in four ways. I want to think about the problem, as Paul states it, the problem that the Colossians were dealing with, and then we can think about our temptation to have the same problem. So the problem, Paul's assessment of it, secondly. Thirdly, Paul's exhortation to the Colossians, and then finally, Paul's antidote to the problem. Okay, so the problem, as I've already mentioned, I take this from C.S. Lewis and Screwtape Letters. I've referenced them many times. They're delightful and wonderful. If you haven't read them, you should, so that when I keep referencing them, you'd be like, yes, I know what you're talking about. And now, what is this book you keep referencing? But go read the Screwtape Letters. It's challenging. It's about our sanctification. But anyway, in one of the letters, remember, this fictitious demon, Screwtape, is writing to another demon, Wormwood, about trying to turn a young man away from the faith. And this is really C.S. Lewis's insight, I think, into his own soul. I think he's the young man. I think he's the patient. And he's looking at his own life and seeing the things that he's been tempted toward, the things that the tactics that he has seen in his own life that he had to always be on guard against. And I think he's challenging Christians to have their defenses up. You know, we are in spiritual war. He's challenging us to put on the armor of God. The whole point of the Screwtape Letters is, I think, just to make us aware of what's happening in our own lives and where our vulnerabilities are. But in one of the letters, Screwtape tells Wormwood that the tactic they should use this particular time on the young man is to help him to be a Christ and person, right? Don't let him be a Christ alone person. Let him learn to add on to Christ in terms of finding his identity. Let it be Christ and patriotism. You know, what really defines me? Not just Christ. It's that I'm Christ and I'm a conservative, right? I'm a Christian conservative, or I'm a Christian liberal, or a Christian socialist, or a Christian Republican, or I'm a Christian patriot, or I'm a Christian whatever. Let it be Christ and. And I believe that we as human beings always run the risk. There's something in our heart that tends to be Christ and people. We have a hard time settling in and letting our whole identity be formed in Christ alone. It's Christ and maybe Presbyterianism, Christ and Reformed theology, Christ and the American dream, Christ and, I mean, we can fill any number of things. We as, again, John Calvin said, we are by nature idol factories. And that doesn't stop once we become Christians. When we become Christians, we go to war against that. But the old man is still alive and well. Well, maybe he's not well. He is defeated ultimately. But he's still in there. Right, and the Christian life, until the day Christ returns, until the day I'm resurrected, until the day I go to meet him, when finally I'm free of that, until then I have to battle this. And part of that battle is battling the Christ and mentality as a Christian. Because it's those urges toward things that rise to the level of ultimacy for me, in which I find my meaning and my identity that kind of get globbed on to Christ. And it's Christ and other things. Now, the particular Christ and problem that the Colossians were having was the problem of the Judaizers who were coming along behind them, behind Paul, and saying, look, okay, Paul's telling you about Christ, about Messiah, all these things, but that's fine as far as it goes, but you also have to keep the Torah. And not just the Torah, but you have to keep the traditions of the Torah, the traditions that Jesus spoke about in Matthew chapter 15. We've talked about it before when we went through Luke. What happens? You have the law, as good as it was in the Old Testament, but then this desire to keep the law led to human traditions that became like hedges around the law. We don't want people to violate the law, so what we do is we form a hedge around the law, and we tell people, well, you can't do that, right? So that way, if we draw a boundary law, it's not in the Torah, But it's a boundary law that we'll make up around the Torah, so they don't even get ever in danger of breaking the actual law, because they'd have to get through this hedge, this sort of traditional law. And then what happens is that traditional law really concretizes, it becomes a solid part of the tradition, and so now we can't to violate that rises to the level of violating the Torah, so we have to build another hedge around that, and then another hedge around that, and our traditions and our guardians, our fences themselves, begin to rise to the level of ultimacy, and they rise to the level of law. And in Jesus' day, when you're looking at the Pharisees and so forth, there was this piling on, this mountain of traditions, this mountain of laws that themselves rose to the level of ultimacy, so that you hear in Jesus' day, hey, if you don't wash your hands, you're unclean, now you're sinning, you're in rebellion against God. And Jesus had to come and challenge that. And what did he say? Oh, stop it. It's not what goes into a man's mouth that defiles him. It's what comes out, right? The problem, the defilement is already in there. It's not because you ate with unclean hands. You're piling on these laws. And these laws are becoming barriers. You're convicting people when they don't need necessarily to be convicted. And this is similar to the problem that we have to the Colossians. The Colossians are being taught that Jesus Christ is fine as far as it goes. But what about these traditions? What about these regulations that are there for you? And clearly they have to do with the festivals, the new moons. You have to honor these Sabbath days. You have to honor these festivals that we have created, some that come out of the Torah and some that we've just established over the years of our tradition. This is part of what it means to be a person of God, and you have to honor these. And the food laws, don't you taste, don't touch, don't hand. You can't touch that, you can't eat that, you can't drink that. If you do, you're unclean. Just as in the passage before, it was the issue of circumcision. If you're not circumcised, you're unclean. You're not a full member of God's people. So all these barriers, all these regulations, and all these laws were added up, and the Colossians apparently are giving ear to this. It's convincing to them. And as Paul says, they're beginning to lose their reward. They're beginning to think themselves disqualified, is how the ESV says it. They're beginning to think themselves disqualified from the people of God because they're not measuring up to all these traditions that are laid all around them. So the problem is that they're becoming, or they're in jeopardy of becoming, Christ and people. And we have our own, you know, American evangelicalism is very affected by this kind of Pharisaical fundamentalism, in which we have all kinds of regulations established what a good Christian does, and if you don't do these things, then maybe we even have to question whether you are a Christian, right? We know that. We know the fundamentalism that came out. You know, you don't drink, you don't dance, you don't do these kinds of things. And again, not that a person may in their own heart say, hey, I don't think it's wise for me to do these things, but very quickly, you know, as a culture became debauched. Okay, Christians said we don't want to be part of that. Maybe we shouldn't do that. Maybe we need to do something radical. Maybe we need to step out. Maybe we shouldn't be participating in the drunkenness of our culture. And maybe that means we've got to cut ourselves off from alcohol, let's say. Okay, that's fine. That may be a very wise decision given the cultural moment or given a person's history. That may be a very wise decision. But then over time, those kinds of decisions, those kinds of disciplines, those kinds of self-imposed judgments, which can be very good and wise and life-giving, then begin to crystallize, right? And they become laws. And they become things that Christians must do, as Mark prayed in his opening prayer. They become things that bind the conscience of Christians. That is, if you're a Christian, you must do this or you must not do that. And then it works on our own conscience. We feel we're sinning if we're doing something that the Bible never says you can't do. Or if we're not doing something the Bible never directly commands us to do. We feel the pressure of that. We are always in danger of being Christ and people. That what Christ did is great, but if I don't do this, if I don't do these things, then in fact I am not a full member, or perhaps I am not a true and genuine Christian. We're all in danger of Pharisaism. Just as the Colossians were having to wrestle with it here, we're all in danger of that. Now, what's Paul's assessment of these traditions and these things that the Colossian church is being struck with? For one, he says in verse 18, let no one cheat you over your reward, or this is going to be the exhortation, right? Let no one make you think you're disqualified, right? By what? by their false humility, taking delight in false humility. And when it says worship of angels, there's several things within this text which lead commentators to bang their heads into walls and try to figure out what Paul means here. But most commentators believe that the problem was not worshiping angels, but that was that there was an angelic worship that was happening, the angels worshiping God, and there was a certain liturgy you had to participate in to join into that. That there was only really one true way to worship. It was like the worship of the angels toward God, and if you weren't doing that, your worship wasn't true. So we don't know what Paul's telling you, but you've got to come and have this sort of particular special knowledge that we can offer you. But Paul looks at all these things. Paul looks at all the regulations, and he says it's false humility. That's his assessment of these rules and regulations. When they're imposed upon the church, when they're imposed upon, again, we will make a very serious distinction here. We can impose all sorts of things on ourselves as acts of wisdom. It may be wise for you not to drink alcohol. Okay, it may be wise. That may be a very wise decision. Maybe you're prone to addiction, right? Maybe you're about to go driving, right? There's all kinds of reasons why you might say, I think I'm going to sin if I drink this. Because I'm going to get in a car, and if I get in a car with this alcohol in me, I'm sinning because I'm breaking the law. That self-imposed judgment, you're saying, I must not, and that's wise and that's good. As you deal with that in wisdom and personally, right? This is not a matter of your salvation. It's a matter of wisdom and for your own sanctification. I'd rather not sin, and I think having this beer or this glass of wine in this moment may in fact lead me to sin, and therefore I won't do it. That is fine. I don't at all want to discount that or tell you there should be no discerning wisdom in your brain, right? There should be never a time when you say, I must not. Absolutely not. We're called to be wise men and women in the gospel and in Christ. But that is very different than imposing those regulations upon people, upon Christians, in all times and in all circumstances. Right? I, even as a pastor, and we as a session cannot bind your conscience on things where the Bible has not bound it. Now, I can bind your conscience. I can come and say to you, look, you must not commit adultery. I can tell you that, and if you are inclined toward it, I can speak strongly, and I can say, you must not, because the Bible says it, right? I can take the Bible, and I can apply it to this situation directly, and therefore I can let the Bible bind your conscience and convict you on this. If you weren't convicted, I can convict you on that. Not I, but the Bible. But where the Bible has not spoken, I have to be very, very careful. I can offer you wisdom, but I cannot bind your conscience on this because you are free in Christ. And you are responsible in Christ to make wise decisions. But the Bible has not given us these particulars. And when people do this and draw all these regulations, Paul sees right through it and he says, this is false humility. This is Pharisaism. And we know what Jesus had to say about Pharisaism, right? Oh, you clean the cup on the inside, the outside. Oh, it's beautiful. But in the inside, it's rotten. Oh, you look pretty on the outside. Beautiful whitewash. But in the inside, you're death. You are whitewashed tombs. Jesus had no patience for that kind of false humility. So first, Paul's assessment is that it is false humility. But then also, Paul says it's a misunderstanding of reality, right? They take the things which are shadows and they treat them as the substance. He says this in verse 17. I'll go back to verse 16 just to read the context. So let no one judge you in food or in drink regarding festivals or new moons or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance is not of Christ. The substance is Christ. Right? The problem with this way of thinking is it gets things backwards. It makes the obedience the thing. It makes the regulations the thing, when the thing is Christ. And particularly the Old Testament regulations, the problem, Paul is saying, is the people who are doing this to you don't understand the times in which they live. All of those festivals and laws and regulations in the Old Testament about don't eat pork and don't touch this and don't do that and you can't mix these two things, all of these things were pointers pointing forward to the all-sufficiency of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when Christ comes, when the brightness of Christ comes, the shadows fade away. We are mature in Christ. We don't need all those regulations. They all fade away. All those Old Testament, don't eat this, don't touch that, all fade away because in Christ we are mature. And to read this, you could go read Acts chapter 10, where Peter has to come to grips with this reality when he's at that vision, you know, waiting. He doesn't know it, but Cornelius, the Gentile, has sent a messenger to him to come teach him. And Peter's going to have a problem with this because he's a Gentile and he's not supposed to mix with Gentiles. But the Lord wants him to mix with Gentiles. And so Peter's on the top of the roof there in Simon's house, and he gets a vision where all these unclean animals, unclean by the Old Testament Levitical standards, these unclean animals come down on a sheet. And the Lord says to him, rise, kill and eat. Peter says, oh, no, I won't do that. I know I can't touch these things. I'm not allowed to eat these things, and I'm not going to do it because I am going to remain pure. And the Lord said, well, if I say do it, you do it. You know, if I say you do it, you rise, kill, and eat. And Peter, a typical Peter, has to go through this three times where the Lord says to him, I'm telling you, rise, kill, and eat. That time is gone. Those shadows are gone. And we are now mature in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're not like little children who need all the rules and the do's and don'ts, right? You become 18 and you leave your parents' house and all the rules are gone now. You want to eat mint chocolate chip ice cream at 10 in the morning? Go for it. It's one of the beauties of being an adult. You can see I really haven't matured very much. For me, this is what adulthood means. It's like I can eat mint chocolate chip ice cream at 10 in the morning. You know, I can eat all the sugary cereals I want. This is sadly the perks of being an adult for me. But you don't need your parents telling you anymore, oh, you have to eat this. Oh, you can't watch that. Oh, be back in by this time. Right? Because you're mature, supposed to be. You're supposed to be mature. And what Paul is saying is in Christ we are mature. And those regulations are now gone as we have Christ. He is the substance. So it's false humility. It's a misunderstanding of reality. And then also, not only is it a misunderstanding of reality, but it is unspiritual. Paul says this in verse 18, let no one cheat you of reward, taking delight in false humility in the worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. This is not spiritual stuff. This is carnal. This is a carnal way of thinking. It is not spiritual. And yet what you find, if you're around the Pharisaical type, what you'll find is it's actually put off as super spiritual. And Paul says, no, it's actually fleshly. Not only is it not super spiritual, it's not spiritual. It's carnal. It's such a misunderstanding of things that it's actually carnal and not spiritual. Paul says it in Romans. It's kind of challenging and shocking when you teach through it. Romans chapter 14 or 1 Corinthians 8, Paul says, hey, listen, when you're having these battles over festivals and new moons and Sabbaths, or when you're having debates over whether you should eat this food or not eat that food, he goes, listen, you have to understand that there are some who are the weaker brother. And when you hear that, okay, which person is the weaker brother? The person who wants to eat the meat, or the person who says, you shouldn't eat the meat? Is it the person who says, I want to have a beer, or the person who says, thou shalt not drink alcohol? Which of those is the weaker brother? And in the American evangelical world, we would view the weaker brother as the one who wants to have the beer. The weaker brother is the person who wants to eat the meat. Why would you eat the meat if there's questions about it? Why would you drink? Why would you take any delight in drinking, having a glass of wine? Or having alcohol when you're of age and according to the law? Why would you take any? You're the weaker brother. The stronger brother, right? The stronger brother or sister is the person who says, I will not do that. And Paul takes the thing in Romans 14 and flips it all on his head. It says the person whose conscience is convicted on this is in fact the weaker brother. Why? Because all things are of God. They're gifts given to us. And the strong brother is the one who can delight in the gifts of God and do so responsibly to his glory. Not the person who says, I can't touch the gifts from God, but the person who can take the gifts from God and enjoy them as God intended. Now, it's not strong to take alcohol and get drunk with it. That shows no spiritual strength. But spiritual strength is the one who can receive gifts from God and then give him glory, delighting in them and delighting in God. That's what strength is. And it's okay to be weak, by the way. It's okay to say, you know what, I'm the weaker brother, my conscience is convicted on this. And until I develop and mature on this, I'm not going to do it. Absolutely fine. Absolutely fine to be weak in certain things and to have our conscience convicted on things. The danger is when we impose it on everyone else. And Paul is saying, don't let them do that. It's false humility. It's unspiritual to impose these regulations on people. And it's ultimately the act of the weaker brother. Now, what's Paul's exhortation? So the danger for us is to be Christ and people. And Paul assesses this and he says, don't do this. In fact, just to draw it to something we've already said, continuing on in verse 18, he says, these people are vainly puffed up by their fleshly minds. And then notice what he says in verse 19. I wanted to add this to the assessment. And not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. Paul says, you know what the danger of this really ultimately is? Yes, it's carnal, but ultimately it's disassociated from the body of Christ. It's disassociated from the head that is Jesus Christ, where the whole body is mature and nourished. That when we're Christ and people, Christ and dot, 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 Christ and fill in the blank, whether it's rules and regulations, Pharisaism, or whether it's some political point of view or whatever it is, all things which can be good in and of themselves until they rise to the level of my identity, which should be Christ alone. The danger is these things ultimately separate us from Christ. It's never Christ and. It's just and. It's just the other thing. That's what begins to happen, is it separates us from the head into which the whole body is joined together. When I distinguish myself from the body by having this thing or these rules, I risk separating myself from the body. Now, what's Paul's exhortation? Very simply, two things. First, do not let them judge you. Do not let them judge you. Verse 16, so let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding festival or new moons or Sabbaths. We hear Paul say this in to the Romans, and we also hear Jesus say it in Matthew chapter 7, beware you who judge. We talked about it with Steve in the Sunday school thing, talking about how we judge our culture, how we judge other Christians as we grieve over the state of the church. We have to be very careful how we judge. Right? Jesus never says don't be discerning. And so when he's saying here, don't let people judge you, what he's not saying is don't let anyone ever have a critical word for you. You can have critical words for me. It's all right. If I know you love me, I can receive it. It may hurt. I may not like it. I may be angry with you for a time. We're sinful. But I'll take it from you. Right? I know you love me, and I know I need it. Okay, we can have critical words for one another. That's okay. That's different than standing in judgment over me. Right? Because of something that the Bible doesn't command or prohibit. Right? And when you convict me and condemn me on something, when you try to bind my conscience on something and tell me I'm outside of God's righteous judgments because of something I'm doing where the Bible never convicts me, that's something I have to guard myself from. I should not allow you to do that. We should not allow one another to do that. If we know it's loving wisdom, that's one thing. If we know it's scriptural conviction, that's one thing. But when it's conviction by something that is not in the scripture, that's another thing. And Paul is saying, don't let them do that to you. Don't let them raise a standard for you of what you're supposed to be, which the Bible does not command, or which is out of line with the time of the Bible, the times that we're in Christ, and take from you your reward, which is the second thing. Do not let them disqualify you. Or as he says in verse 18 in the New King James, the way it says, let no one cheat you of your reward. Let no one begin to convince you you are not a true Christian because you love the Lord Jesus Christ and you do seek to honor him and glorify him. But because of these globbed on regulations and hedges that are put around the faith, convict you and convince you that maybe you are not a Christian. Don't let them steal your reward. That's his exhortation to us. And then finally, what's Paul's antidote then? And this goes back to the first word of the text, so, or therefore. For Paul, the way you battle this is in what he just said prior. And so you got to go back and read it. And what did Paul just say prior to that? Therefore, look. Look at what Christ is for you. Look at who you are in him. Look at what he has done for you. Do you remember what it said? Just quickly, go back to verse 14. Christ has wiped out the handwriting of requirements that were against you. You see all those things they're telling you you have to do, and you're not qualified because you're not doing all these things. Do you see them? Paul is saying all those things have been wiped out. They've all been taken care of on the cross. He has wiped out the handwriting of the requirements that were against us, which were contrary to us. He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. If you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is now no condemnation. If you are in the Lord Jesus Christ, he is all sufficient. He is all you need. It doesn't mean we don't seek to be holy. It doesn't mean we don't seek to be righteous. It doesn't mean we don't come and confess our shortcomings. That's all fine and fair. But we know when we confess our sins in here, the assurance of pardon is right there after it. Christ is sufficient, and he has forgiven us, and he has wiped out everything that was against us on the cross. And so the antidote for these things, the antidote for Christ and is Christ. You look at him and see all that he has done, and you allow your identity to be filled out to the fullness in him. He has wiped out everything that was against you. And then verse 15, having disarmed all principalities and power, every force that is against you, everything that would oppose you, every power that stands between you and the Father, has been disarmed. The way has been cleared. Every regulation moved out of the way. Every power between you and the Father has been disarmed, defanged, can no longer hurt you, can no longer oppose you, can no longer keep you from getting to the Father. There is a clear path. The door has been opened, the way made clear to the Father in the Lord Jesus Christ and in him alone. And so the word to the Colossians is, don't be distracted. Silence the noise and focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. For as he said all through the text, he alone is sufficient. That's the theme of Colossians. Christ is sufficient. And you have died with him. And as we'll see next week, you have been raised with him. And you are seated with him in the heavenly places now, because Christ is at the right hand of the Father. You are already there. You are already raised. You are already seated with him in principle. It's only a matter of time before you are with him bodily and with him physically. So trust in nothing else. Silence the noise and focus your eyes on him, right? Casting off, Paul says, or the author of Hebrews says, all the sin, all the things which entangle us, that get wrapped around our legs while we're trying to run, shed that stuff, cast it aside, and fix your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, running the race with endurance. That's what we're called to do. Find in him that sufficiency that we so desperately need. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, guard us from being Christ and people, from finding our identity, our confidence, our hope, our salvation, our right standing with you, our membership within the church, our acceptance with other people on the basis of anything other than the Lord Jesus Christ. For Father, the cultural pressures that are around us will always pull us to things to glob on to Christ. But in so doing, we risk separating ourselves from him. Those other things rise to the level of ultimacy, and we pray that you would guard us from these things. Guard us from Pharisaism. Guard us from self-righteousness. Guard us from vain and false humility. Father, these things are carnal, yet they have the air of superior spirituality, but they are of the flesh. And so we pray that you would guard our hearts, fix our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might be able to stand against these powers, for they have all been defeated. Every power and principality, everything that would stand against us has been dealt with on the cross. Oh, indeed, we thank you for clearing the way. Fix us on him, that our hearts might be strengthened to stand. We ask this in his name. Amen.